a recent Netflix series entitled All the Light We Cannot See is set in France at the close of the Second World War. And it tells the story of a blind girl who serves in the French resistance as a radio operator, and her improbable connection with a young, reluctant, disillusioned German soldier who is also a radio specialist. And both are trying to navigate through the darkness of war. And what connects them is a belief in the light. And the message is clear. Despite the overwhelming darkness, there is light. A couple of decades ago, I recall that our neighbors to the east of us in Woodstock were experiencing an unusually warm winter, and the crows refused to migrate. The experience of the residents was likened to living on the set of a remake of Alfred Hitchcock's The Birds. And thousands of black crows darkened the skies and threatened the townsfolk. And their response was to kick at the darkness with a little light and sound. They hired someone to launch what appeared to be like fireworks to scare away the unwelcome birds. And in a sense, the folks of Woodstock said, "We don't have to put up with this. There's something we can do about it." How do people of faith respond to the imposing darkness? Well, we do what we can. We light candles, and we sing carols, and we play our guitars and our pianos. And we dress up in bright garb, and we send sparkly cards with messages of hope and thanksgiving to family and friends, encouraging one another to pass it on, right? It only takes a spark to get a fire going, right? And soon all those around warm up to its glowing. A couple of decades before the Woodstock event, when Woodstock was contending with the birds, Diane and I had sparked something. We got married in August of 1983, and it was our kick at the darkness to love and to hope, and to commit to life in its fullness. Despite all the messages that the world was going to hell in a handcart, we chose to be lovers in a dangerous time. And it was just one month after we were married, in September of 1983, that prophetic singer and songwriter Bruce Coburn was in Toronto penning the lyrics to Lovers in a Dangerous Time. Don't the hours grow shorter as the days go by? You never get to stop and open your eyes. One day you're waiting for the sky to fall. The next, you're dazzled by the beauty of it all when you're lovers in a dangerous time. Lovers in a dangerous time. And Bruce continues and entreats us not to surrender, not to give up. And he says, sometimes you're made to feel as if your love's a crime. Nothing worth having comes without some kind of fight. Got to kick at the darkness till it bleeds daylight when your lover's in a dangerous time. See, Bruce knows that the darkness is a facade. Brian Walsh, who had served as a chaplain at University of Toronto and as an adjunct professor of theology of theology of culture at Wycliffe College, he wrote this book about the redemptive work of Bruce Cockburn called Kicking at the Darkness. And in it, Brian recounts the counsel that the song inspires, and he links it to the counsel of Jeremiah's message to the exiles who find themselves in a dark place in Babylon. In the context of the connection with Brian's counsel, it was also something reflected in the message that he gave to a young couple who were getting married. And he used the song as a guide. Remember that in Jeremiah 29, we hear, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles." He says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take each other as husband and wife. Have children. Multiply in all of your ways and do not decrease. And Walsh puts voice to our questioning responses. Build houses in a culture of homelessness? Plant gardens in polluted soil? Get married? Have children in this world? Multiply in a world of debt? That's it? But we want to kick at the darkness. And Brian answers, build houses, building a life together of hospitality, getting your hands dirty in the soil, sharing a life of faithfulness with each other, with your community, with your neighborhood, with the poor, raising children of covenant, multiplying virtue, justice, kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. All this is kicking at the darkness till it bleeds daylight. Friends, there is joy in that, despite the darkness. Evelyn Underhill says this about joy. She said, it is being said that joy is the reward of creation, the sign that we are spiritually alive and at work. And no doubt it is true that unless we do have joy in our work, we shall never do anything really well. But I think that Christian joy goes far deeper than this, she continues. It is a grace that comes from God, a grace that irradiates us when we cease to resist in any way God's action upon our souls. I recall being amid a throng of people listening to a choir. They were singing a rousing piece at a public performance, and the venue had a formality about it that emitted restraint. And the majority of the inert patrons were clad in stifling garb, all buttoned down and all zipped up and listening courteously. And at the bright and energetic conclusion to the music, following a very short-lived silence, the constipated mood was suddenly broken by the enthusiastic shout of an unbridled little boy. He exclaimed aloud so all could hear, "Yeah!" And it was as though someone had thrown a switch, flung open the curtains. The choir was a conduit of a life-giving power whose energy wasn't fully experienced until a little boy kicked a hole in the darkness. Yeah. And you don't have to kick hard to dispel the darkness. Sometimes the light is closer than you think. Two sailors were in the port, and they were drinking and gambling. And the elder man was just shuffling the cards, and the younger man, unconsciously to himself, began to hum a tune, and under his breath, to sing the words, "One sweetly solemn thought comes to me o'er and o'er. I'm nearly home today than I've ever been before." And the older man stopped and threw down the cards and said, "What is that you're humming?" "And I don't know," said the boy. I didn't know I was humming anything." "Yes, you were. It was," and he went on to recite more of the song, and the young boy responded, "Oh, is that it? I learned that in Sunday school." "Come, Harry," said the older man. "Here's what I owe you. Here's what I've won from you. And as God sees me, I've played the last game and I've drunk the last bottle. I've missed you, Harry. Give me your hand, my boy, and promise me that this day you will quit this infernal business." See, that little hymn written in the unconscious heart of the Sunday school boy was the direct means by which God transformed the direction of the lives of those two men. Betty Radford Turcotte observes that joy may be missed in our daily routines. She says, "We recognize gaiety and laughter and humor when they are part of our lives, and we know when we are having fun. To be filled with joy is not slapstick comedy. Joy," she says, "is a deep sense of warmth and contentment that lies at the root of our living. Our lives do not have to be perfect. All may not be right with the world, but we can still feel joy deep in our inner being." Friends, you remember Paul and Silas? Paul, although he had reason to be anxious, chose to kick at the darkness till it bled daylight. How did he do it? He sang. Paul, in his letters to his friends in Philippi who were not getting along, where there was division in the fellowship, Paul wrote from prison with joy. They'd been stripped and beaten and thrown in jail, and their feet were locked in stocks. So they weren't dancing, but they prayed and they sang. And they weren't singing, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen," kind of singing. They did not let darkness rob them of their joy, but instead let joy drive away the darkness. Friends, it doesn't matter where you are, but how you're there. Joy seems to me a step beyond happiness. Happiness is a sort of atmosphere you can live in sometimes when you're lucky, like walking into an unexpected tickle. Happiness is a feeling. Joy, on the other hand, is a state of being. Joy is a light that fills you with hope and faith and love. Joy should be part of the expectation of every believer's experience. Galatians 5:22 states that joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And in our lesson from 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul admonished us to rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Friends, do not quench the spirit. Keep kicking at the darkness and unleash all the light you cannot see.